Tonight we come to this part of our study, the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let me ask you to consider the following 8 questions. Number 1, what did Jesus tell Peter to promise men if they would obey the gospel? Number 2, does Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, does that passage teach that miracles are possible for baptized believers today? Number 3, how many times does the expression gift of the Holy Spirit occur in the Bible? Number 4, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 33, what did Jesus pour out on the disciples? Number 5, a passage which seems to be universal in application can be limited by what? Number 6, what must happen first before a promise can be received? Number 7, how many of the baptized believers in Acts chapter 19 received the laying on of apostolic hands? Number 8, there are passages which teach that miracles would come to an end by the close of the first century. Are there any passages teaching the same thing about repentance and baptism? So think about those questions, and I hope you'll discover the answers to those questions if you don't already know them. Let's begin by reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 37 is where I begin. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." Now our purpose tonight, there's a lot could be said on this passage, but we're going to focus tonight just on this idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what was that? What did it enable the Christians to do? Is this something that's still possible today? And what was necessary in order to receive this gift? All right, to begin with, as we begin to explore these questions and try to answer them, we want to notice that Peter is the speaker. And as Peter is speaking on this day of Pentecost, he is preaching what Jesus told him to preach. And he is promising what Jesus told him to promise the people. All right, question now, what did Jesus tell Peter to preach? And what did he tell Peter to promise the people? I invite your attention now to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. All right, notice carefully now. Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now, here is Peter's assignment. What was he supposed to do? First, he was supposed to preach something. What is he supposed to preach? He is supposed to preach the gospel. And those who believe plus are baptized shall be saved. All right? That's what he was supposed to preach. Now he was supposed to promise them something. What was he told to promise? He said, "These signs will follow those that believe." And then we have miraculous power. Okay? That's what he was supposed to preach. Those that believe and are baptized, when they hear the gospel, will be saved. And these signs will follow those that believe. Is that not his assignment? Yes. That's what he was supposed to preach, and that's what he was supposed to promise them. Now, the second half of this passage is difficult, because if Jesus was saying those who believe and get baptized will be saved and signs will follow them, then why don't we see Christians today performing the signs of speaking in tongues and taking up serpents? There are three common interpretations for this. The first interpretation is this. When Jesus made this promise, or told Peter to make the promise, that signs would follow, Jesus was promising this to the apostles only. The apostles only. And the way the argument goes is like this. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, notice that word them, he said to them, that's the apostles, if you back up to verse 14, he was with the 11 and he upbraided them for their unbelief. And he said to them, the apostles, go preach the gospel to every creature. Then in verse 17, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And so the them of verse 17 must grammatically refer back to the them of verse 15. And so therefore, when Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, since the word them refers back to the them of verse 15, it's referring to the apostles, and only the apostles were being promised miraculous power. Therefore, we understand why miraculous power is not being seen today, because this was promised only to the apostles. And we don't have apostles anymore. Now, there's three things wrong with that interpretation. First of all, there's another them, that the word these signs shall follow them that believe. It can refer to more than just the apostles. If you back up to verse 15, Jesus said to them, that's right, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, go preach the gospel to every creature. These signs shall follow them that believe. Couldn't the word them refer to those among every creature who believe and are baptized? Yes, it could. So there's really no grammatical argument that can be made on this passage. Now, the second thing is, if Jesus were speaking to the apostles in verse 17, he probably would not say, these signs shall follow them apostles who believe. What he would have said is, these signs shall follow you who believe, if he were speaking just to the apostles. But he didn't say, these signs shall follow those of you who believe. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And the third thing that's the matter with this argument is that more than just the apostles performed miracles in the first century. And since more than just the apostles were able to speak in tongues and work these miracles, it's a good guess verse 17 includes more than just the apostles. And so this idea that Mark 16 verse 17 through 20 is talking about the apostles only, that won't hold up. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. All right, here's the second popular interpretation. People say Jesus in verse 17 through 20 was promising miraculous power to all Christians in every age. And there are miracles in this age being performed. Well, that's a very common interpretation. But you know what? There's a problem with this interpretation. This idea is ignoring other Bible passages that speak on the subject of miracles. In other words, people are performing a very basic blunder. Have you ever seen, for example, someone quote John chapter 3 and verse 16 that said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they read John 3:16, and they play like it's the only verse in the whole Bible about salvation. And they say, see, all you have to do is just believe only. You know what we tell people when they do this? We say, look here. John 3:16 is true, but it's not the only passage in all of the Bible about salvation. You need to consider all the passages that speak to salvation. And so when you read other passages that say to repent, then you need to repent. You read other passages like Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that talk about confessing Christ. Well, then you need to confess. Don't leave that out just because it's not in Mark or John 3:16, you see. And then we read other passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to be baptized. Don't leave that out just because it's not in John 3:16. Consider all the passages about salvation. And so, when people, you see, read Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, and they conclude miracles are still possible today, and people that believe and get baptized can work these miracles, we need to remind them, this passage is not the only passage in the Bible about miracles. Consider what the Bible says all about miracles, and after you have taken all of the facts into consideration, then draw your conclusion. And one of the passages which we have already studied this week is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. There the Bible says, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. So when the perfect comes, then these miracles are going to cease. And what is the perfect thing that was going to come? The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 25, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And so the perfect law of liberty, or the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, is teaching that when the New Testament scriptures were perfected, when they were completed, miracles would end. And so you see, we can't just read Mark 16, verses 17 through 20, and conclude miracles are still possible, because we have to consider all that God had to say about miracles. All right? Now then, we've noticed that when you read Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, you can't just say this is talking just about the apostles. And we have also learned you cannot say it refers to all Christians throughout all ages. That brings me to interpretation number 3. Jesus was promising miracles to baptized believers of the first century only. Now, I'll admit to you, you can't read this passage all by itself and reach that conclusion. In order to realize that this was a promise only for Christians of the first century, you have to be willing to read more of the New Testament besides just that passage. But that's okay. That's okay. Because God gave us other passages to help us understand this passage better. So this passage, you see, was only promising miraculous power for people of the first century who would believe and get baptized to be saved. Now then, what was Peter's assignment? His assignment was to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe and get baptized will be saved. And then he was to promise them signs would follow them. They would be able to speak in tongues, pick up serpents, drink deadly poison, and so forth. That was his assignment. All right, now comes the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, here is Peter the spokesman, and he makes this amazing statement. He said, the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He preached to them. What did he preach? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. All right? That's what he... And then he said, he made a promise. He said, if you do this, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I put down Acts chapter 2, verse 38, next to Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, I start to see what's going on. Now, when Peter preached, repent and be baptized, that was essentially what Jesus told him to preach in Mark 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, or to be saved. And then when Peter was supposed to promise the people, signs of miraculous power will follow those who believe. That's what he was doing when he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is miraculous power. Now then, let's stop and ask a question. Does gift of the Holy Spirit, is there any passage that clearly indicates that that is miraculous power? Oh yes. Did you know that the phrase gift of the Holy Spirit only occurs twice in the entire Bible? Only two times. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the only other time it is ever used in all of the Bible is over in Acts chapter 10. And I want to point out also that the wording is identical in the English and in the Greek. Go check it out. All right? Now let's look at this. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What did they see poured out on the Gentiles? The gift of the Holy Spirit. What did it enable them to do? To speak in tongues. That's miraculous power. Okay. Now here's what Terry Milton said in his book called Biblical Hermeneutics, or Biblical Interpretation. Listen. When a writer has treated a given subject in different parts of his writings, it is both justice to the writer and important to interpretation to compare all that is written. The obscure or doubtful passages are to be explained by the plain and simple. You know what that's saying? In common English, when the same writer uses the same expression in two different passages. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Who is the speaker in Acts chapter 2? Peter. Who is the speaker in Acts chapter 10? Peter. Who's the writer of Acts chapter 10? Luke. The same writer is writing both passages, and the same speaker is speaking in both passages. So the clear, simple passage should help explain the difficult, obscure passage. Now, Acts chapter 10 and verse 45 clearly indicates that the gift of the Holy Spirit is miraculous power. That's beyond doubt. Because these Gentiles received the gift of the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. Beyond any doubt, that is miraculous power. So this plain, simple passage should be used to help me understand the more difficult passage. What does the gift of the Holy Spirit mean in Acts 2:38? It means miraculous power. Miraculous power. Okay. What I want to do now is I want to go back to Acts chapter 1 and I want to see. Now, I'm telling you tonight that the gift of the Holy Spirit was a promise of miraculous power to people that would repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what I'm telling you. I want to go back now to Acts chapter 1 and read through the context and see, will this definition work in the context? So I invite your attention now to Acts chapter 1, and let's just go through here and let's see, will gift of the Holy Spirit, will that be logical to say miraculous power when we get to it? Let's see. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with his 11 apostles. And in verse 4, notice, being assembled together with them, that's Jesus assembled with the apostles. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Underline that. Make a note. He told them to wait for what? He said, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? He said, you have heard from me. So, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Let's go to the next verse, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What is the promise of the Father? Miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. All right, look at verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. Here, miraculous power is called the promise of the Father. Now, just kind of file that away in your memory banks right now. Maybe underline that. Because when we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 39, that's going to be very important. All right, so wait for the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Miraculous power. All right, they're waiting now in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the promise of the Father. That's the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. You get to Acts chapter 2. In verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and they began to speak with other languages. In verses 5 through 13, here's a flock of people gathered together because they heard the sound and they were wondering, how can these apostles be speaking in other languages which they had never studied before? How is this possible? Now they asked an important question. In verse 12, Acts 2 verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? See the word this? Underline it. Circle it. Highlight it. Do something with it. The question is, what could this mean? What could this mean? Well, what are they referring to? They're referring to miraculous power, this speaking in tongues. What could this power mean? All right. Now, verses 14 through 21, Peter is the spokesman. And he begins to answer the question. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. All right, do you notice that? They asked in verse 12, what could this mean? And now in verse 16, he said, this is what Joel prophesied about. Now verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servant I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. All right. Let me make some room here on the board. I'm running out of room. The question was asked in verse 12, what could this mean? In verse 16, Peter said, this is what Joel prophesied. All right, what did Joel prophesy? He said that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. What's all flesh? That means Jews and Gentiles. All right? The Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. He says, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. What he means by this is that there is going to be no discrimination. Watch this. No discrimination. I'm going to abbreviate because I can't spell it. No discrimination based on age. Young and old are going to receive this miraculous power. Then he said, next, he says, your sons and your daughters. Your sons and your daughters and I may have this backwards. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. All right? What that means is no discrimination based on sex. Men and women both will be allowed to receive this miraculous power. Then he said, you're on my handmaidens, or on my men servants rather, and on my maid servants. That means there will be no discrimination based on social status. In other words, this isn't just for the rich. It's also for servants or slaves. Now that's what he's saying here. Joel was saying the Spirit is going to be poured out and miraculous power. They said, what is this and what could this mean? He said, this is what Joel said would happen. The Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. Young and old would receive this power. Sons and daughters, no discrimination based on age or sex or social standing. It's for everybody who would obey the gospel. Now, in verses 22 through 36, Peter now has their attention and he begins to preach about Jesus and he focuses on the resurrection. And he wants to prove that Jesus is truly resurrected from the grave. You killed him, but he resurrected and is alive today. Right? He gives three proofs that Jesus has resurrected. Number one, he quotes from Old Testament Scripture, verses 25 through 31. So his first proof that Jesus has resurrected is Scripture. Number two, his second proof is the apostles themselves, verse 32. We are witnesses. We saw this with our eyes. So the apostles are proof of the resurrection of Jesus. And then verse 33, one more piece of evidence that Jesus has resurrected. Verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. All right. Jesus is behind what's going on. If he were dead, none of this would be happening. He's resurrected. That's why these things are happening. Now, what did Jesus? He poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, the question in verse 12 was, what could this mean? In verse 16, Peter said, this is what Joel said. And now, in verse 33, Jesus received the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's the second time miraculous power has been called the promise of the Spirit. The first time was over in chapter 1, verse 4. Now, chapter 2, verse 33, the miraculous power of the Spirit is called the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so, having received the promise of the Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you can see and hear. What were they seeing? Miraculous power. What were they hearing? Speaking in tongues. Okay? Now, according to verse 33, what Jesus poured out is what he received from his Father. What did he receive from his Father? The promise of the Holy Spirit. What did he pour out on the apostles? What he received from his Father. He poured out the promise of the Spirit on the apostles. Now, what I want you to see is that the promise of the Spirit, at least in this passage, is miraculous power from the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, you remember we learned in Acts chapter 10, the only other time the gift of the Holy Spirit was ever specifically mentioned, we learned that's miraculous power. Let's go back and read that again. Acts chapter 10, verse 45, "The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." All right. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 11, Peter is explaining the whole thing that happened in Acts chapter 10. Notice in verse 15, he's explaining to his brethren now what happened over in Cornelius' house. And he says in Acts 11, verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." What is the beginning? What is the beginning? The beginning was Pentecost. So, the gift of the Spirit now. Notice, he said the Holy Spirit fell on them like it did on us at the beginning. So whatever happened in Acts chapter 10, that's the same thing that happened in the beginning over here in Acts chapter 2. Now, look at verse 16. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, watch. Verse 17. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" What did God give them? He gave the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and 11, he gave them the same gift. Do you know that word same comes from a Greek word isos, and it means identical. God gave them the identical gift that was given in the beginning in Acts chapter 2. What was this identical gift called in Acts 2, verse 45? This identical gift that was given in the beginning was called the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if that is the identical gift that was given in the beginning, okay, I go back to the beginning now, and I'm reading Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." But I have now learned in Acts chapter 11, verse 17, that this gift that Cornelius had is the identical gift which they received in the beginning. And that gift was called the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 10 and verse 45. So I could read Acts 2 verse 4 like this. "They were all filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Because it's the identical gift that Cornelius received. All right. Now, look at verse 39, Acts 2:39. Peter said, "If you will repent and be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's miraculous power. Now, verse 39. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." Or here's a group. You, your children, and all who are afar off. And then he said, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. All right, now, what did we learn? From Joel, we learned that all flesh would have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them miraculously. What does all flesh mean? Jews and Gentiles. And now Peter, in verse 39, is applying what Joel said. The promise, what is the promise? We learn in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, that the promise of the Father was miraculous power. We learned in chapter 2, verse 33, Jesus received from His Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured forth this which you see and hear. And then He said, the promise is to you, your children, and all that are afar off. That's Jews and Gentiles right there. That's nothing more than what Joel said would happen. Now, Joel said there will be no discrimination based on age, no discrimination based on sex, no discrimination based on social status. And Peter lumped all of these three statements into this one sentence, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He was just applying what Joel said. It's for everybody. Nobody's going to be left out. Now, he was not promising that every Christian in every age will be able to perform miracles. He wasn't promising that. He wasn't saying that if you get baptized, you will immediately, automatically receive miraculous power. He didn't say that. He did not say that there are no other conditions besides getting baptized. He didn't say that. He was not promising that miracles would last forever. He didn't even tell them how they were going to get this power. He just said they would get it. He didn't say when or how long it would last. He just said you'll get it. What he was saying is exactly what Peter was told to preach in Mark chapter 15 or chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. You believe and get baptized, you'll be saved. And then these signs will follow those that believe. That's all Peter was saying here. You repent, get baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive miraculous power. That's all he was saying. Now, if that's the truth, and I believe that it is, nobody in this room tonight has ever received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And nobody ever will. It's done. It's finished. Nobody is going to get this power anymore. All right, now here's some objections. And maybe you're thinking in your mind, oh, I'd like to ask Brother George some questions. Well, maybe one of these questions right here will be what's in your mind right now. So let's go through these questions. Number one, how can we say, if the gift of the Holy Spirit is miraculous power, how can we say repentance and baptism for the remission of sins is still valid for today, but the gift of the Holy Spirit has been done away? How can we say that? Well, all right, that's a good question. I invite your attention to Mark. Whoops. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And these signs shall follow those that believe. Now let me ask you something. When you read Mark chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, is it possible to teach that belief and baptism to be saved still applies today? But these have been done away. Yeah. It's possible to teach that, isn't it? Now, you can't teach it with just that passage alone. You have to have help from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, don't you? But we teach that if you take all of the information together, you will learn that belief in baptism to be saved is still for today, but this has been done away. Now, I can read a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches me that miracles and signs were done away, but I can't read any passage where believing in baptism has been done away. So believing in baptism still applies. All right, now Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I read that if you repent plus get baptized, for you will receive the remission of sins. And you if you do this, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, if you can see how belief in baptism still applies today, then you should be able to see that repentance and baptism for the remission of sins still applies today. If you can see in this passage that the signs were done away because of 1 Corinthians 13, then you should be able to read this passage and see the gift of the Holy Spirit has been done away. You should be able to see that. Objection number two. The promise of the gift was for all Christians throughout all the ages. Really? Oh, yeah. How do you know that? Because Acts 2, verse 39 says, the promise is to you and your children and to all that are far, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We've already answered this objection, actually. What we demonstrated is, Peter was merely applying the prophecy of Joel. The prophecy of Joel was that the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. That means you, your children, and all that are far off. Even as many as the Lord your God shall call is just simply a summary of what Joel continued to say. He was saying there'll be no discrimination based on sex, age, or social standing. It's for sons and daughters, young and old, men servants, maid servants. It's for everybody. And that's what Peter summarized when he said, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. Now, there has to be something you keep in mind when you read these passages. First of all, a passage which seems to be limitless can be limited by another passage of Scripture. Okay, I'll admit to you, when you first read Acts 2, verse 39, it seems like when you first read it, it's for everybody throughout all the ages. But you know what? Another passage could limit it to the first century, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 does. It limits it to the first century while the New Testament was being written. Now, the second thing you need to keep in mind is that in order to receive a promise, you have to meet all the conditions to receive the promise. One of the conditions to receive miraculous power is to have apostolic hands laid on you. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Now, if you have it, now that's not mentioned in Acts chapter 2, but it's not mentioned over here in Mark 16 either. In order to understand, there are other conditions besides just believing and being baptized. There are other conditions besides repenting and being baptized. You also have to have hands of apostles laid on you. In order to understand it, you have to be willing to take all the Bible passages. You can't just read one passage and stop there. And by reading Acts chapter 8, verse 18, we learn one of the conditions necessary to receive miraculous power was the laying on of apostles' hands. And so if there are no apostles to lay hands on somebody, this gift of the Spirit ceases. Okay? Now, I want you to put yourself, try to imagine yourself in the shoes of those people on the day of Pentecost. Here you are. You've heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You come running out of the door of your house and you see a crowd gathering around these apostles. You go over there and you see them, or you hear them and you see them speaking in languages they had never studied before. You see them practicing miracles. And then you say, what is this? And Peter says, this is what Joel prophesied. And then he quotes a passage from Joel about miracles. And then in verse 33, he says, "This which you see and hear is the promise of the Father which Jesus received and poured out that you see and hear." And then Peter says, if you will repent and be baptized, you will receive the gift of the Spirit, for the promise is to you. What do you think is going to go through the mind of those people standing there that day? Be honest with yourself. What do you think they're going to conclude? They're going to conclude that if I repent and get baptized for the remission of my sin, somehow I'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know when I'll get it. And I don't know how I'll get it, but somehow I'll get it. And so I repent and get baptized. And some time maybe passes by, and finally the apostles lay hands on me, and I receive gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm able to speak in tongues, and I'm able to perform miracles. And it's exactly what he said would happen. All right? Now, if all that I have said is true, and I believe that it is, then I should be able to read through the book of Acts, and I should be seeing people repenting, getting baptized for the remission of sins, and then I should see them receiving miraculous signs or the gift of the Holy Spirit or miracles. I should see this happening. Let's go over and let's see if this is happening. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they what? They received the word of God. If you back up to verse 12, it says, the men and the women in Samaria believed and they were baptized. Right? So when the apostles, when Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Who were they? Apostles, Peter and John. Who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Watch. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, now, I thought that as soon as you're baptized, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 didn't say that. No, that's a conclusion we draw that we have no right to draw. It didn't say you will immediately get it. It just says you'll get it. And these people had been, they had been baptized, they believed, they repented, and they got baptized. What did they have? They had remission of their sins when they did that. Now, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. I want to tell you something else too. If, when you're baptized, if you immediately, right then and right there, the Holy Spirit leaves heaven and gets in your body physically, literally, and He fills your body, this passage could not have said He had fallen upon none of them. How could the Bible have said that if you get the Holy Spirit in your body literally when you get baptized? Now there's a problem right there that brethren have never explained. They did not have the Holy Spirit literally in their bodies. And when brethren start preaching, you get the literal indwelling of the Spirit as soon as you're baptized. There is no scripture, not one shred of proof for that. Where is it? It's not in the Bible. It's in the figment of men's imagination. He had fallen upon none of them, but they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, verse 17, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now I learn from this how men got the gift of the Holy Spirit. I learn now they got it by the laying on of hands of the apostles. That makes sense now. They didn't get it immediately, and it was miraculous power, and they got it by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's why this gift isn't existent anymore. We don't have apostles to lay hands on us. Now, go over to Acts chapter 19. In verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit." He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, stop there for just a minute. What'd they do? When they heard this, they got baptized. Why did they get baptized? For the remission of sins. Now, I'm telling you that the gift of the Holy Spirit is miraculous power that has been done away. And so I should see now these people who repented and got baptized in Acts chapter 19, verse 5, who got the remission of their sins, they ought to now receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do they? Verse 6, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Just exactly like Acts 2:38 said would happen. Just exactly like Mark 16:16-17 said it should happen. This agrees with Acts chapter 8. Now in summary, Peter taught the Jews in Acts chapter 2 that if they would repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise was for everybody who met the conditions, and it would last as long as miracles would last. You will never read of anyone in the Scripture. How many of those Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 received the gift of the Spirit? As far as I can tell, everyone. Nobody was denied because they were a daughter instead of a son. Nobody was denied because they were old instead of young. Nobody was denied because they were just a servant. Hands were laid on every one of them. In Acts chapter 19, how many of those people that got baptized, how many of them got hands laid on them, and how many of them worked miracles? As far as I can tell, every one of them. Nobody got left out. Nobody was denied because they were too young or too old. Nobody was denied because of their social standing in life. They all got it. Now, why should we conclude anything different in Acts chapter 2? Why should we think it strange that in Acts chapter 2, if people would repent and get baptized, they'd get miraculous power eventually through the laying on of the apostles' hands? That's exactly what did happen. Now then, you know what's happening today? People are standing Acts chapter 2 on top of its head. And people, they want the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they completely ignore repentance and baptism for their missions, and they don't want that. They want the gift. And it really ought to be the other way around. What people should be doing is seeking the remission of their sins and realizing the gift of the Holy Spirit has vanished now, has come to an end because all revelation has been completed. Now listen, you need to be careful. Don't be waiting around for the gift of the Holy Spirit because it will never come. It is finished. It has been fulfilled. And it's come to an end because we've got God's complete revelation now. So don't be waiting for that. And in the meantime, turn your back on this plan of salvation. That's what you need. You need remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and you do not have remission of your sins, you need to repent and be baptized just like those people did, just like all people who ever obeyed the gospel. You need to believe, repent, and be baptized to be saved and have remission of your sins. Won't you do that? That's the part that applies to you and me today. Won't you obey the gospel and be saved like the Bible teaches? If you've done this but you've fallen away, we invite you to come back while you have time and opportunity. We invite you to come while we stand and sing the song.